Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? At one time, the government of Australia actually launched a war against birds. Yes, back in 1932, there was such a great public outcry about the alarming number of emus running amok among the Western Australia area that the government declared a war to combat the plague of ostrich-like birds. The Great Emu War began November 1932 and was led by Major Meredith of the Royal Australian Artillery. Armed with machine guns, the soldiers tried to ambush and slaughter some roughly 20,000 large birds that were decimating the farmers' wheat crops. Their mission was largely a failure. When reporting the results, they learned it required nearly 10,000 rounds of ammunition to kill 986 emus, roughly 10 rounds per kill. Although the emu population diminished for a while, the swarms of large birds eventually reappeared. Once again, the public asked for military help to launch another war in 1934, and then again in 1943, and one in 1948, but they were turned down each time. Friend, doesn't this sound like the personal war we try to wage on individual sins in our lives, picking them off one at a time? You know, the Bible says there's a better way. Stay with us. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
You heard the number, friends. If you have a Bible question, we have lines open. That's what this program is all about. This is Bible Answers Live. That number one more time, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. As usual, let's begin this program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we're able to spend a few moments studying your word together, and we want to ask your presence, be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and guide us, Lord, here in the studio as we search the scriptures for truth. Mm-hmm. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about this this plague of birds in Australia, not little birds, but big birds, and they try to destroy them using machine guns. It wasn't very successful. I don't know. I asked you before the program began, well, what are they doing now? I guess nobody quite knows, or at least we don't know, what they did to get rid of the birds.
You know, Australia, I think, struggles with occasional plagues of mice. I've seen a video.
Rabbits.
Rabbits. Yeah, that was the next one. And emus, evidentially. And they've waged war on all of them before, but and even grasshoppers. They've had plagues of locusts in different parts of Australia. But, you know, sometimes waging war against these plagues reminds us of when we try to pick off the sins in our life one at a time, and they just seem to sprout up like, what do they call it, whack-a-mole. You hit one over here, and one pops up over there. And it's sort of like trying to kill a crabapple tree by pulling off the fruit. They just keep coming back. And the way to kill the trees, you got to cut it down and graft it with something different. And really, that's the secret to having victory in your life. As long as our hearts are still motivated by selfishness, well, we can make some changes sometimes with moral desire and willpower, or even for selfish means, a person can quit drinking or smoking or have a change of behavior. But that doesn't necessarily mean they've had a converted heart. Usually that unconverted heart will reappear in some other manifestation. But really, there's one thing that everybody needs. There's a story in the Bible where there was this rich young ruler, a good man, and he just knew something was missing. He just didn't have peace in his life. And he ran to Jesus. By the way, this is Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Christ was going down the road, one came running and knelt before him. And he said, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I might have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that's God. Do you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, Do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he answered and said, Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth up. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said, One thing you lack. Now I used to wonder, wow, I'd like to get to the place where the Lord said, Doug, there's only one thing left. But he told him, there's only one thing. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And come take up your cross and follow me. The one thing wasn't selling everything, because that would take a long garage sale, probably. The one thing was taking up your cross and following me, surrendering yourself. And when a person sees how much the Lord loves them, that he gave his life to save them, and they surrender, they really surrender their lives to him and say, Lord, whatever your will is, I'm willing to do it. That's the one thing. When you get to the place where you can say, same prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, thy will be done, then you've gotten that victory, that one thing. And that's what we all need to pray for. And maybe you'd like to know more about how you can have that victory and experience a new life, be able to resist the temptations that come. Believe it or not, it comes through a positive negative. And we got a book that talks about that.
We do. The book that we have this evening is called The Power of a Positive No. And we'll send this to anyone who calls and asks. Our resource line is 800-835-6747. If you'd call that number and ask for the book, The Power of a Positive No. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. And ask for our free offer this evening, The Power of a Positive No. We're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Michael, and he's listening in New Jersey. Michael, you're on the air.
Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross, as usual, I thank you for your service. And this question is concerning, well, my church members are chasing me with torches on this question. I want to know, how did Noah come out of a drunken stupor and curse Canaan?
Well, we don't know that he was still hung over necessarily when he cursed Canaan. It says when Noah learned what his son, it was actually Ham, had done. Cainan was the son of Ham. And evidently what had happened, and some people I think misunderstand, when Noah, who was their father, he drank wine and he was stumbling around in the tent drunk. He was naked. Ham coming in, and instead of respecting his father and just covering up and saying, Dad, go to bed, he came out and mocked him. And his other brothers, you'll notice, they went in. They actually walked in backwards and covered their father and tried to show respect. When Noah woke up and realized what had happened, he said, you know, because of your disrespect for your father, there's going to be a curse on your prodigy. And I don't think he was drunk when he issued that. The patriarchs, and Noah was certainly a prophet. The Bible says Noah walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In many respects, Noah was such a great man. And this is one of the errors in Noah's life. Matter of fact, I think it's the only one that we read about. A lot of the great people in the Bible is the Word of God, and it faithfully records their failures too. But that what Noah did really wasn't an excuse for his son to disrespect him.
I'm trying to say, where did he think that he got the authority from to curse him?
Well, because Noah was a prophet, I think the Spirit of God came on him. Mm-hmm. Many of the patriarchs, before they died, they would bless their children, and the Holy Spirit would come over them, and they would tell the future of their children. Isaac did it with Jacob and Esau. Jacob did it with his sons, and so forth. And so Noah was actually pronouncing a blessing and a cursing on his sons. Jacob actually pronounced some pretty severe things on some of his sons. And then that's Genesis 49, I think, or 50.
Now, also, we want to recognize that this wasn't an arbitrary decision on Noah's part, just saying, well, you know, Ham and his children are going to be cursed because of this. It was pretty evident that Ham didn't show respect for his father, and that character trait would be carried over to his son and would be perpetuated to his children. And thus the heart would grow hard and grow in rebellion against God. So it wasn't just an arbitrary decision by Noah, just because he didn't like Ham, but it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit foretelling what that hardness of heart would ultimately lead to.
Yeah, that's why it says under the third and fourth generation, the good or bad behavior of parents is often replicated being the children because you model it for them. It's like that, who was it, Albert Schweitzer that said there's three ways to teach children. First, by example, and second, by example, and third, by example.
Mm-hmm.
And because of the example of Ham, it went on to Canaan and the other children. I appreciate your call, Michael, and thanks again.
Next call is Marjorie, and she's listening in Michigan. Marjorie, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening.
Pastor Doug, I want to thank you very much because you answered my question before I even asked it, to pick up my cross and
praise the Lord.
Follow him.
Yep.
I just want him to take me and say, hey, you belong here.
Well, when you
belong here,
as we surrender completely, Marjorie, to Jesus, and we really get to the place where we say, Lord, I am willing by your grace to do your will. And if we're struggling, you can even pray, Lord, help me be willing to be willing to do your will. But when we get to the place where we're willing to do whatever God calls us to do, he then becomes responsible to reveal his will. Of course, he'll do that through his word, through Christian counsel, through the Holy Spirit. But that's when real peace comes, when we say, Lord, I'm 100% yours. I'm an empty vessel to fill any way you want. And he reveals himself to us at that point.
Thank you so much. Have a blessed evening, both of you.
You too. And you would really enjoy that book. The book, it's got a strange title, The Power of a Positive No. But it's talking about the positive side, really, of surrender, and even when you struggle with temptation, and how you can really resist it and have the victory.
The number to call for the book is 800-835-6747. Just call the number and ask for the book, The Power of a Positive No. Our next caller is Elio, and he's listening in New York. Elio, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors. God bless you.
Evening.
I don't want to mention any denomination by name, and I have to be quick, but it is my understanding, based on our faith, we share the same faith, that at one point there will be a one-world religion government. But I'm thinking, to convince the whole world, this is a big task. How is this going to happen, and is Satan himself going to be the one to accomplish this by impersonating Christ?
Well, I think Satan is going to certainly make the most of that. Speaking of the last days, if you read in Matthew 24, the first thing Jesus says when he's asking the disciples question about the end of time, he said, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Now, we know, Leo, that through history, there's been many people who've claimed to be Jesus. And, you know, some are absurd, like Jim Jones or David Koresh. But mm-hmm. Satan is going to do a masterpiece of impersonation before the end. Because you can read in even verse 11, same chapter, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And
correct.
The ultimate deceiver is the devil. I think his masterpiece of deception is going to be the end of time when he seeks to impersonate Christ.
You know, there's an interesting passage in Revelation 16, verse 13 and 14. Let me read that. It says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. Verse 14 says, for they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. So at the end of time, there are these miracles that are performed. And it's these signs and wonders, these miracles, that actually deceive people into giving their support to what Revelation calls this beast power right at the end of time. So yes, it will appear as though this spiritual movement has the blessing of heaven, where there are miracles taking place, and people are saying this must be of God, and yet it doesn't follow the true teachings of Scripture.
Yeah, it says the beast power will even go as far as appearing to bring fire down from heaven, which typically was done by God in the Bible, but now the devil's trying to counterfeit that. So we appreciate your question. You know, if you've not seen it before, you'd really like our lesson that's called Anything But Secret. It talks about the second coming of Christ and some of the signs connected with that, Aleo.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And the study guide dealing with the second coming of Christ is called Anything But Secret. And we'd be happy to send that out. It's actually a book.
Right.
The number is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line, and our number here to the studio, if you have a Bible-related question, is 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297. We have E. Frank, who is listening also from New York. E. Frank, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you, gentlemen, for taking my phone call this evening. Pastor Batchelor, Pastor Ross, I have a question that has been pondering my mind for many years now. I read the book of Revelation from time to time, and I always wondered in the age that we live in, specifically now in the 21st century. You know, in past centuries, there have been saints who have died in the name of Christ. They've gone to heaven. Is it possible for any of them to actually provide or promulgate revelation that goes above and beyond the book of Revelation to any of us?
Well, we got two questions built in there. The only characters that we know that have passed from this world that are in heaven now, of course, Jesus. The Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God and God took him. Moses was resurrected. Elijah went to heaven in a fiery chariot. But in general, the majority of the saints, the Bible says that when they die, they are sleeping, waiting for the resurrection and the coming of the Lord. So for them to be communicating with us, now, there's two issues here. One is God is very clear in his word that Christians should not be trying to communicate with the dead, whether they're dead saints or anybody, because there's risk that the devil or fallen angels could try to impersonate these deceased saints, whether it's Joseph or Peter or whoever it might be, and give us messages that would somehow supersede or contradict the Bible, and there's a real danger there. So one is a question you're asking about the dead and who might be in heaven now, and the other is a question about would that be any new or additional information? You know, there's also that statement that Revelation closes with, if any man add to the words of this book, then the plagues that are written in the book will be added to them. So I think we've got to be careful not to add to the Bible anything that would, depreciate. Now, God does speak through angels periodically, but they're never going to say anything that is going to contradict the word of God. They'll always point back to and exalt the word of God. So I don't know if that's helping answer your question, Frank, or if it was sort of a meandering rant.
You know, we do have a study guide dealing with the subject of does God inspire psychics and astrologists? And a lot of people ask, well, can you figure out the future by looking at communicating with the dead and so on? This study guide does deal with that and gives a number of Bible verses on the topic.
Mm-hmm. So now, did that help address your question at all, E. Frank?
Yes, Pastor Batchelor did.
Okay. Well, if you'd like that free book, then we'll send that to you.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, the study guide dealing with this is called Does God Inspire Astrologists and Psychics? Just ask for the book dealing with psychics. Does God Inspire Psychics? The number again is 800-835-6747. Our next call is Mart, and Mart is listening in Pleasant Hill, California. Mart, welcome to the program.
Hello. Good afternoon, pastors. Could you explain the seven thunders to me?
Well, are you asking if we know what they mean?
Yeah, who are they? Who are they or what are they?
Well, the seven thunders that are mentioned in Revelation, let me see here. That's
Revelation 10?
Yeah, Revelation 10, verse 3. And it says that, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, sometimes when God spoke, it sounded like thunder. At the baptism of Jesus, some people thought that they heard thunder. And matter of fact, if you look in John 12, to understand this, Mark, you just need to look in John chapter 12, 29. The people that stood thereby heard it, and they thought it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. So here, those that had the spiritual discernment heard a voice of an angel. Others thought it was thunder. And so when these seven thunders take place in Revelation, it's talking about, it says, when the seven thunders had uttered their voice, I was about to write it, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things that the seven thunders uttered, whatever they said, write them not. So You let me know, Mart, if you figure out what they said. I don't know, because God told John not to write it down. I don't know. Pastor Ross, you have an idea?
You know, there's some guesses as to what it is, but that's all it is. It's guesses. We not, you know, we don't know. The idea behind it, though, is that something was revealed to John, but then God said, don't write it down. In other words, hold it back. And if you look at the whole context of Revelation chapter 10, it's describing an event where people at first did not fully understand a prophecy until after it was fulfilled. Then it came to light. Then they understood it, the eating of the book that was sweet and bitter. So some have seen the seven thunders as describing the experience of those who at first did not fully understand the prophecy and only understood it after the fact, after it was fulfilled.
So anyway, I hope that helps a little bit, but you're asking about one of those mysteries in the Bible that tells us right in the Bible, God said, don't write it down, so we can't go beyond what God's revealed.
Thanks for your call, Mark.
Appreciate it.
Our next call is Marva Ann, and Marva Ann is calling from New York City. Marva, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good night.
Evening.
I was calling because I had a discussion with a saint, and it was in reference to watching your eye gates and your ear gates, because it could affect your spirit. And I don't know where I can find that out in the Word.
Well, it tells us in Philippians that whatsoever things are pure and noble and good, think on these things. And so, and I'm summarizing that verse. I don't know if you're looking that same one up, Pastor Ross, and then David says in Psalms, I'll set no evil thing before my eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
We make a, Job said, I'll make a covenant with my eyes not to gaze upon a woman. And so, you know, some of the TV programs are filled with violence. God destroyed the world back in the days of Noah because of the violence it talks about that had filled the land. And so, you know, we watch things. People are often entertained by violence. They're entertained by sex. They're entertained by, you know, thievery and things that are immoral. And we're transformed by what we behold. That's why idolatry is wrong, because it ends up affecting us. So let me see. Are you looking some of those up, Pastor Ross?
I am.
In Philippians, where he talks about whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Is one of them.
Could you tell me that was Philippians, what chapter and verse was that?
You know, we're both looking them up right now, and I think we're having brain cramp.
Oh, okay.
Hang on just one second. Yeah, I think we've both got computers, and, you know, computers are really smart unless you miss one letter when you're searching.
I understand. It was just that we had a big discussion, and the person said, no, that's not really important, that you don't have to, that's not going to affect my spirit. And my debate was, yes, it was. Even those horror movies, you know, those.
Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. And so that's a pretty high standard to apply to what you're watching and what we feed our souls. So you know, and we have a we've got a study guide that talks about holy living, and what is that? Our last study guide.
It's called No Turning Back.
Yeah,
it talks about that. Actually, I love that Transforms. That's, also deals. Is that the one?
That's
you're
the one.
About?
I love the Transforms.
It's got a number of these verses in it as well. The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the study guide is called A Love That Transforms.
It talks about Christian standards of holiness.
800-835-6747. Our next caller is Darius, and Darius is listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Darius, welcome to the program.
Hey, good evening, gentlemen.
Evening. We got about 3 minutes before the break. Do you have a? Can we make it quick?
Yes. My question is, Well, it's been taught in a lot of churches I've been to that we are to tithe 10% of our income.
Yes.
And when I read in scripture, like in Deuteronomy 14:22, when he's talking about how you should tithe, it's referring to agriculture.
Right.
My question is, at what point did it change from agriculture and become our money?
Well, when the Lord gave the principle of tithe, it was a principle that applies to whether you are a farmer and you're tithing of vegetables. It's a principle of whether you are a herdsman and you are tithing of your cattle. It was a principle of whether you were a businessman and you're tithing of your gold and silver. They were to tithe of their increase. I mean, wealth isn't, you know, money buys these other things. And matter of fact, sometimes when they went to the temple to give their tithe, if they couldn't carry the wheat with them or the goats with them, they'd sell them in their hometown, they'd bring money, and they'd pay tithe in the money equivalent. Well, that's what most people do today, but they gave tithe of money even in Bible times.
Okay. So there are scriptures that show they paid tithe with money?
Yeah, well, one example is in the temple when Jesus commended the widow because she came in and she put her two mites in. Those were coins. And so when it talks about bringing your gift to God, sometimes they'd bring an animal, and sometimes they'd bring it in the form of coin money. You could sell your goat for money, and you could buy a goat with money. So they were all kind of wealth was interchangeable, whether you were bringing the actual grain as an offering or if you're bringing the worth of it in money, which was often more practical when they were traveling. The Jews that went on pilgrimage and came during the feasts to bring their tithe to the Lord, they weren't always carrying wagon loads of wheat and corn and barley. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Especially the wealthier ones would have had just tons of stuff to carry. They'd convert it in their hometown to money. They'd bring that and give that to the Lord. And then the priests and Levites would use that to buy food through the year.
Okay.
So it was 10% of your increase. And that's why God said, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, and I'll open the windows of heaven. Matter of fact, he talks in another place about you know, you earn wages to put them in a pocket with holes. Well, that wasn't the goats and the grain that was falling out of their pockets. It was the money.
Right. Right.
So, a good question, a practical question. Appreciate that, Darius.
Sure.
And by the way,
Thank you.
We have a lesson called In God We Trust. We'll send you a free copy. And all you've got to do is call 835-6747, and it'll be yours. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, Pastor Doug, we had spoken to a caller just prior to Darius about not sinning anything wicked before your eyes. We did find the verse. I was looking up the wrong word. Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes.
Yeah.
Again, that's Psalm 101, verse 3.
That's a good verse to use as a rule when you're deciding what to watch. You could probably say, I'll set nothing wicked before my ears either.
That's right.
Yeah.
Same principle.
Well, I think there's even a verse that says, he that turns away his ear from hearing evil.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, God wants us to guard the avenues of the soul. Very few Christians talk about that today, but it's so important. Hey, listening friends, we're going to take a break in just a moment. And keep in mind, we've only gone through the first half of the program. If you have any Bible questions, we still have some lines open. You can, maybe there's something you've been thinking about you wanted to ask. We may not have the answer, but we may. Call 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. We're going to be back in a moment.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back, and this is Bible Answers Live, and just in case some of you joined us en route, this is a live, interactive, international Bible study, and you can participate by calling in with a Bible question. That phone number is 800-463-7297. I was giving you the resource line, sorry. One more time, 800-GOD-SAYS, that's 800-463-7297, brings you into the studio with your Bible questions. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and we're going to go to the phone lines. We have Kevin, who is listening in Illinois. Kevin, you're on Bible Answers Live.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well. And you?
I'm great. Thank you so much for your show. I've been listening for a couple years, and it's been very life-changing.
Oh, we love to hear that. And your question tonight?
I have a question. Who are the eight kings mentioned in Revelations? I think it's Revelations 12. I'm not sure. It says six already have come and one is, and then it says something like two are yet to come and the last is the same as the previous.
That's Revelation 17, I think you're talking about. Let me go there real quick and we'll read it to you. And it's talking about the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sits. This is woman in prophecy. And it's identifying the seven kingdoms that have persecuted and occupied God's people through history. And he says five are fallen. Now, the five kingdoms that had occupied Israel from, now this is Revelations written by the Apostle John, so it's taken from the perspective of when John wrote. The five that were fallen were Egypt. Remember, they were occupied by the Egyptians. Assyria, the Assyrians carried off 10 of the tribes to captivity, Babylon, the Medo-Persians, or the Persian kingdom, and the Greeks, or Greece, they all occupied. Five are fallen, he said. And he said, one is. That one that was in power when John wrote is what you would call a pagan Rome. Now, there's two kinds of Rome that are mentioned here. You got what they call pagan Rome, which is Rome when it was ruled by the Caesars, and then you have what they call papal Rome, which is when the Roman Empire kind of fell, the Roman Church grew into an empire, and that existed for like 1260 years, and so sometimes called the Holy Roman Empire. And so those kingdoms had occupied, you know, the Crusades, they'd also fought over the Promised Land, and they kind of persecuted God's people. And he says he's also the eighth, because he receives a deadly wound, but he comes back again.
Okay.
So I don't think you mean what is the meaning of the 18th. You mean what is the meaning of the 8th? Or who is the 8th one?
No, I didn't know who they were at all, and you just explained it very well.
Oh, good. And you know, we have a lesson. It's a good lesson. It's called The Other Woman. Is that right?
That's right. Talks about Revelation 17.
Yeah, we'll send you a free copy, and it kind of unpacks Revelation 17. Everybody ought to send for this. Oh, you know what? Hey, just while you're listening, Kevin, Amazing Facts spent about 3.5 years doing a video that is now out, and it's called Revelation, the Bride, the Beast, and Babylon. And in that video, it deals completely with Revelation 12 and Revelation 17. And we had a lot of fun making it because we had just a really good actress that came in. We dressed her up like the Scarlet Woman. We put her on a three-dimensional seven-headed dragon that moves around and everything. And then we went through the prophecy. So it's a pretty vivid DVD. If anyone wants to know more about getting a hold of the Revelation DVD, you can just type in Revelation Mystery, Revelation Mystery to Google. It'll take you to the website. You can watch the trailer, and we'll send you that free lesson, Kevin.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line, and you can ask for the study guide called The Other Woman, talking about Revelation chapter 17. We have Bruce, who is listening from Washington. Bruce, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. I have 30 seconds of background and then my question.
Okay.
I was listening to a program on the same station your program has aired, and the pastor was giving a sermon on Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Mm-hmm. And he began talking about the Bible doesn't teach sinlessness and that someone trying to get there will become discouraged, and it's not in the Bible. And he talked about Noah being declared righteous, then he became drunk. Abraham declared righteous, then he lied. Moses having a special relationship with God, and then disobeyed. And he went on, talked about Peter's denial and Paul, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, where he was not able to do the things he knew he should do. And in talking about pure in heart, he mentioned the word pure in Greek is katharos. And he defined it as being an army being purged of the cowardly, those who are not determined. So he concluded that the pure in heart have made a decision to be in the army of God. And when the difficulties of life come, they don't bail out. And yet, all along the journey, they are confronted with their sins. They're confronted with the reality, even though they have accepted Christ, within their heart, there's the same battle that the Apostle Paul experienced in Romans chapter 7. My question is, does the Bible teach that it's just that being pure in heart is just a decision, being committed, not bailing out? Or is it something other than that that happens internally to us where we actually resist impure thoughts?
I'll just say, without commenting on, you know, what this person may have said in particular, but the way I read the Bible, when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God, Paul also says, we all need to strive for holiness, without which no man will see God. Holiness. And Peter is actually quoting Moses when Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And a Christian is a follower of Christ, and Christ was holy. So while I and Pastor Ross do not claim sinlessness, there's no question that sin is the enemy, and God is calling us to turn from sin, to flee temptation, to resist sin. Jesus said to the woman when he forgave her, he said, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. And so just all through the Bible, it's extremely clear that God wants to save us from sin. Jesus, when the angel told Mary, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from, not in their sins, from their sins. Now, it is true. When we first come to Jesus, we are instantly justified. He accepts us just like we are. But then after you accept Jesus, he works in our hearts, and we are to wrestle. We wrestle with temptation. We strive. There is a struggle sometimes against temptation. God wants to take the drunkard and make him sober. God wants to save people from the drugs and their addictions. And so the idea that he just sort of paints a label on us and there's not to be any tangible victory is not the teaching of the Bible.
Okay, so we're to expect God to work in us to overcome in these areas.
To will and to do his good pleasure. Yeah, Jesus said it's not he that says, Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Mm-hmm. And again, John says, what is this? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world nor the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of my Father will be in heaven. The Lord wants us to do his will, which is expressed, of course, in his law and in the teachings of Christ. So yes, there's a battle between the spirit and the flesh, as Paul said. By the way, when you read what Paul says about his struggle in Romans chapter 7, the things I don't want to do, that I do, and the things I do want to do, that I don't do, and then he goes on and says, who will deliver me? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this condition? Then you got to read first words in chapter 8. I thank God through Jesus Christ, I no longer walk after the flesh, but after the spirit. People never read the next chapter. They stop with that phrase where Paul identifies his struggle, and they don't get to the part where he says he gets the victory over that struggle of not doing what he knows he should do. So,
very helpful.
Yeah, it's like when Paul says in Romans 6, what shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. So, yeah. You know, you would really enjoy the book we're offering tonight. The Power of a Positive No perfectly addresses your question, Bruce. We'll send it to you. It's free.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, the book is called The Power of a Positive No. 800-835-6747. Our next caller is Claire, and she's listening in Toronto, Canada. Claire, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good night.
Evening.
Good evening. My question is not really a scriptural question. It's just regarding a dream that I've been getting. On a couple occasions, I've dreamt about a snake, and it brings me back to the Garden of Eden. And as a Christian, it really disturbs me. And I'm not sure whether I'm justified or not. I'm not even sure I should be calling you on this.
Well, let me give you a couple of, there's two or three things that can affect dreams. For one thing, God made us somehow, and maybe this is a crude illustration, but you know, sometimes a computer needs to be defragmented or you have to run a virus program. And whenever we go to sleep, I don't know what the Lord does, but during sleep, even when your body's rested, sometimes your brain gets tired and needs to sleep, and it's like a computer that needs to defragment, and it's reorganizing the thoughts of the day and prioritizing things you need to remember. And people have all kinds of rapid eye movement and dreams. And Solomon says, now I'm giving you scripture about this. Solomon says, a dream comes through the multitude of business. That's Ecclesiastes 5:3. I have a friend that worked in an auto parts store, and he was always asking about make, model, and year. And he'd sleep at night, and he'd dream about make, model, and year of different cars. I used to play chess all day long, and I'd go to sleep, and I'd see a chess set, you know, the squares on my mind. Or I'd play, play racquetball, and I'd wake up and think I was swinging a racket. Or go skiing for a week, and I dream I'm going down the hill. So, I don't know, something you watch or something could maybe make you see snakes. So one thing is a dream comes through a multitude of business. The Lord can inspire dreams, and the devil can inspire dreams. And sometimes a person has a nightmare.
That's what I'm afraid of.
A person has a nightmare. Well, it doesn't hurt you. It's just
not that. Like, I've not really been thinking about snakes. I've not been watching. I mean, what I watch is not... It's religious or news. So,
would you like me to tell you how to get the?
Would
you like to know how to get the victory over that, Claire?
Well, I did kill most of them, except all but one. And the first time it was like a baby snake. The second dream is it came back. It's much bigger, and it was very hard for me to get the fangs out of my flesh.
Well, you go ahead and you go to the store somewhere and you buy yourself a plastic snake. And you'll realize that it's harmless, and I bet the dreams will go away. Try that and let me know how that works. But I'm not a very good psychiatrist, I'll tell you ahead of time.
Okay, thanks. No. It was in a biblical sense where it brings me back to the Garden of Eden and you know, yeah. I'm thinking this can't be good.
Well, snakes are often a symbol of the devil in the Bible, but... you know, they're not inherently any more wicked than a frog or a turtle. It's just a reptile.
Just to add a little bit to that, don't be too alarmed. There's often reoccurring dreams that people have, and we don't know why we have it. It's often people will have a dream where they're at the top of a flight of stairs, and then they stumble and they fall, and then they wake up just before they hit the bottom, and they have the same dream over and over again. And I've had dreams like that, and I know what's going to happen. I think, oh, here we go again. It's the same dream, and... there's another verse that I'm looking at. You're talking about dreams. Ecclesiastes 5:7. Is this the one that you mentioned?
No, I read 5:3.
Ecclesiastes 5:7, it says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words there is vanity. In other words, don't worry too much about it. The wise man is saying, don't put too much concern in your dreams.
Yeah, your computer's defragmenting. It doesn't mean anything. You may have a latent fear of snakes, and so your brain is playing tricks on you. May be nothing spiritual at all, Claire, so don't fret. Appreciate your call.
Next call is Carlos, and Carlos is listening in New York. Carlos, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors. How are you guys doing?
A lot better than we deserve. How are you doing?
quite well. My question is concerning the different denominations that we have today. is there anything in the Bible that explains why we have so many different denominations, and is there one true or denomination?
Yeah, let me read two verses to you real quick. In one is Isaiah 4, verse 1. And this is a prophecy of Isaiah. In the Bible, a woman is often typified as a church. You know, there's many churches, but Jesus, in the parable of the 10 virgins, he compared them to churches. And it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And so there's a lot of times in the Bible a woman can represent a church. In that day, seven women will take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, but let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Bread in the Bible is a symbol for the word of God. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And apparel represented righteousness, or, you know, whether it's self-righteousness or God's righteousness. So here you've got all these different women. They're taking hold of one man, Jesus, the Son of Man. But they want to be married to Christ, but they say, we want our own bread, our own word of God, our own interpretation. We want our own righteousness, our own idea of what constitutes righteousness. But we want your name, because there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And then you read in Revelation 17, this counterfeit church called Babylon, we talked about earlier tonight. She has many daughters. She's called the mother of harlots. And so many daughters or false churches have come out of her. And so the devil is trying to hide the diamond of God's truth by surrounding it with broken glass. And so, so many churches have split over different doctrinal issues. Now, before Jesus comes back, see, the Lord said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. And right now, the Christian church is certainly the most divided religion in the world. There are not as many Buddhist divisions or Muslim divisions or Hindu divisions as there are Christian divisions. There are more divisions in Christianity than any religion because the devil is trying to camouflage the truth. But before Christ comes back, there'll be a great shaking in the church, and everybody is going to either receive the mark of the beast or receive the seal of God, and everyone is going to sort of be forced or polarized into two groups. And you need to know what the true group is. So we have a study guide that talks about that.
We actually have, it's a book as well, called The Search for the True Church. We'd be happy to send that to you, Carlos, or anyone who calls and asks. It's an important subject. The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line, and you can ask for the book, The Search for the True Church. That's 800-835-6747. Our next caller is Patty, and Patty is calling from Carmichael, California. Patty, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much for taking my call, and bless you for what you do.
Well, thank you.
I am curious about Mark 14, number 51 and 52, where it talks about the gentleman who runs up to Jesus, throws down his linen, and runs away naked. What is the symbolism to that, or what's that all about?
That's, let me read it to our friends listening. It talks about when Jesus was arrested. And it's only in the Gospel of Mark. And if you read in verse 50, it says, they, meaning the apostles, they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having linen cloth about his naked body. Remember, the mob came. The disciples were all falling asleep. Jesus wanted them to pray with him, but it was late and they were tired and they all fell asleep. And there was another young man that was somewhere in the Garden of Gethsemane who had wrapped, you know, they'd take off their outer clothes and they'd kind of wrap themselves up. And he didn't, I guess, have any BVDs on. He was had this cloth wrapped around his body, and he was following to find out what happened to Jesus. And they turned around to grab him, and he shook himself free and left and fled from them naked. Well, the only person who might know this would be a young man named Mark who wrote the gospel. Mm-hmm. And it's probably, see, Mark took the, he largely wrote his gospel at the dictation of Peter. So the Gospel of Mark is really the dictation of Peter. But this is probably Mark, later known as John Mark. Mm-hmm. When Jesus met in the upper room, it says it was the house of John Mark's mother when they met in this upper room. So he was close to Jesus. He may have also been in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. That's what most of the commentators guess. Is that what you've understood, Pastor Ross?
Yes.
Probably John Mark.
Oh, okay.
He was not an apostle, but he was a young man that was probably not far away from where they had gone to sleep that night. Or somehow he heard the mob when they were arresting Jesus, and he woke up and began to follow them.
Oh, I see.
And they kind of turned around and said, what do you think you're doing? You know, and they grabbed him and he ran away. He didn't want to get arrested.
Oh, okay. Well, I haven't read it anywhere else in the Bible, and I read the Bible a lot, and I thought, that's an interesting stanza. I wonder what it's all about.
Well, you know, and there may be a spiritual application here, and I don't want to read too much into it, but when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they suddenly found themselves naked. And when this young man fled from Jesus, he left naked. So clothing represents, you know, when the thieves beat up the man who fell on the parable of the Good Samaritan, they took his clothes, they robbed and left him naked.
Oh.
And so, you know, the devil, it often seems like he strips humanity. Meaning,
God always gives it back.
Takes away the righteousness, yeah.
Twofold.
Right. So anyway, kind of double meaning there. Appreciate your call, Patty.
Our next call is Lisa, and Lisa is listening in Ontario. Lisa, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Doing good. Thank you for calling, and your question tonight.
I have a scripture that I was looking at, Deuteronomy 1, 6 to 8, about possessing the land and breaking camp and all of that. And I was just kind of looking into it and see where he's really going, because he says in verse 8, see, I have set to place the land before you. So go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah, are you wanting, when it says, behold, I've set the land before you, go in and possess it?
Mm-hmm.
Are you wondering, why does it say that?
I'm kind of wondering, where is he going with that? Like, is there an actuality, or is there something physical, or what is he saying? Like, go and possess.
Well, let me give you the background. The book of Deuteronomy is really the last sermon of Moses. It's all one discourse. It's 33 chapters. It tells about their experience just at the Jordan. Moses gets ready to die. He dies at the end of the book. And in this chapter, he's led them for 40 years now. He's 120 years old. And he said, look, the land of the Canaan, the promised land that God promised to give you, is before you. Don't be afraid to go in and take possession of the land. Because there were other tribes that had moved in while Jacob was gone and sort of took it over, and they were beginning to wonder if they're ever going to go in. 40 years earlier, they were ready to go take the land, and 10 of the spies came back that Israel had sent to spy out the land. They said, oh, the giants are too big. We can never take the land. God said, because of your unbelief, that you don't believe I can give you victory and give you back the land, you're not going to see it. And so the reason Moses is encouraging them now, he's saying, look, don't doubt this time. Have faith that God will give you the victory. And of course they did. They crossed the Jordan, the walls of Jericho fell, and they did take possession of the promised land.
So it's up to the Lord what he does in order for that to come to pass. Is that the idea?
He wants us to have faith that he will keep his promises, and we cooperate with him. In other words, we have to march towards the Jordan River, but God knows how to part the river and to bring us all the way into the promised land. And I'm trying to think if we have any lesson or book that would be relevant to Lisa's question that we can offer. She sounds like she'd enjoy the study guide series.
That's right. If you call our resource line and just ask for the Amazing Facts Study Guide set of lessons, they'll get you signed up for that. It's free. The number to call is 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the Amazing Facts Study Guide set of lessons. Just great resource to really dig deep into the Word of God and some wonderful truths that you can learn.
Yeah, and by the way, friends, anybody who wants to take the Amazing Facts Study Guide course, you can do it. We recommend it if you've not done it. Go to Bible Universe. Just go to BibleUniverse.com, and you'll see that the study guides are there. You've got them in English, and they're in Spanish, and they're in Farsi, and they're in German, and they're in Norwegian, and Mandarin, and I forget all the languages. But also send that link. It is a Bible study course if you just want a good biblical foundation. Not everybody can afford to go to Bible college. But, you know, Pastor Ross, the people I know that have been through the Amazing Facts Bible study course, they come out of it and they are just thunderstruck. They say, where have I been? I've been a Christian all my life and I never really understood the Bible like I do now. So check that out, BibleUniverse.com. And if you are online, you know, we've kind of run out of time for tonight's broadcast. We'd like to remind you that Amazing Facts is only on the air because people like you are listening that are blessed, and you say, you know, I'd like to contribute to keep this program on the air. You'll be blessed if you do. Bible promises that as we keep the work of the Lord going, God will also take care of our needs. Just go to amazingfacts.org. There's a simple contact button. And we'd just love to hear from you, too. Tell us if the program's been a blessing. One more time, amazingfacts.org. God willing, we'll talk together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.